Fathers, we come to you now together. We're on our knees before you, acknowledging that we are needy people. We don't come to you that as if we would have anything we could offer to you. Every offering that we could offer, works, gifts, money, is nothing compared to the cross. Father, all of our righteousnesses, all the good deeds that we could do are nothing compared to the cross. We don't want to insult you by trying to compare anything that we do or could do or have done to the cross. We thank you that through the cross we have been forgiven of our sin. That through the cross we have been made right with you. That through the cross all of the penalty and the wrath that we deserve was taken. And we thank you that the Lamb who was slain on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, was spotless and innocent and did not deserve it, but took it for us. And we thank you, Father, that you accepted that sacrifice and proved it by raising him from the dead, and that he is alive today forevermore, and he is Lord, Lord of all. And we pray that today he would have preeminence in the rest of this service, that he would be glorified and honored in the preaching of the word, that it would be about Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the church. Jesus is the first one to use the word church about his people. He used it two times. In Matthew 16, he talked about the church and he said he was the founder of the church. He said, "I will build my church." The church is not, in his mind, a building, but rather a body of believers. A church is a community of disciples who love one another and pray for one another and care for one another. He said that the building of that church would be upon the foundation of personal faith in Jesus Christ, and that his focus for that church would be the world, and his followers are those who commit their lives to him in a saving relationship. The only people who are members of the church are those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ as guilty sinners and who need a Savior. And when they do that, they become members of his church when they identify with his people. Believers' baptism is the mark of his people. It is not saving, but it tells the world that we are his followers. That's what he talks about when he talks about the church in Matthew 16. In Matthew 18, he again mentions the church, Matthew's gospel, and he talks about what is life in the church. And life in the church is relationships. So we're going to read these verses and study what the Bible says about relationships in the New Testament, because Jesus really gives us the core ideas of relationships. So let's look at it. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, reading all the way to verse 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, that if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, this is an amazingly long passage, and you're thinking, and you're right. And so, just hold on. We're going to look at this passage very briefly, because I really want to draw out, as I began to ask, why did Jesus deal with this word church in this passage? And I believe that Jesus talks about the life of the church, relationships. And I want you to see that the church relationships begin with conversion. Church relationships begin with conversion. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus talks to his disciples, and they said, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, their view was, we want to be great. We want notoriety. We want fame. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said this, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is totally unrehearsed and may totally fall flat. Paul Harris. Come here, Paul. How are you doing?
Good.
Come here. Let me ask you this. Do you love your pastor? Do you think your pastor loves you? He does, doesn't he? And you're a pretty special boy, aren't you? I appreciate you so much. That's what Jesus did. Jesus summoned a child. That child came immediately to Jesus. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, all right, let me think about this. He just came. Jesus said that conversion is like this. Conversion comes through humbling yourself and coming to Jesus his way. He just beckoned that child to come to him. I said, Paul, come to me. Did you see any hesitation on his part? No, he just came. Why? I've been his pastor all his life. I've held him in his arms. I'm in my arms. I've prayed with him, prayed over him, pray for him every day. He knows his pastor loves him. He has absolute trust in his pastor. I pray that God would never let me do anything to violate that kind of trust or anybody in this church. And that's what I live afraid of. But I look at the Lord Jesus, and he summoned that child, and that child came immediately to him, and Jesus took that little child in his arms. And then Jesus said this, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be like that little child. Now, people say, well, what that means is childlike faith means that they don't ask any questions and they just take it simply. Obviously, the people who said that were never parents. Did you notice that you really only needed an encyclopedia and a dictionary when you had kids? Because all those questions you thought you knew, they'd say, Mommy, why is this? Why is this? What does this mean? What is this? What is that? And suddenly you end up buying a whole big old set. Why do you think those encyclopedia salesmen are so successful? Because they'd go around and parents would be trying to answer all the questions their kids are asking, and they'd end up buying a 26-volume set of encyclopedias to answer their kids' questions because they didn't know all the things their children asked. Children aren't naive and stupid in the sense that they don't know anything. They've got a million questions. And let me say this. Jesus Christ is not afraid of your honest questions. He is not afraid of honest questions. He loves honest questions. When I meet people that say, listen, I want to talk to you about what does this Christianity mean? If they're willing to talk, I'm willing to answer. But you know, I meet people and they don't have honest questions. They're angry questions. They've determined they don't want to believe and they just want to trip you up. Jesus isn't interested in those people. Conversion means you turn. The word convert literally means you turn. It's another word for repent. It means you turn and come to Jesus Christ. Salvation comes. Now listen, salvation comes when a person humbles himself or herself before the God of heaven and says, you are right and I am wrong. You are God, I am not. You see, the great sin is being God, thinking that you're God. You say, oh, I don't think that. Sure you do. You run your own life. You think the world revolves around you. You think everything ought to be about you. That's God. You got God's territory going on in your life. And conversion begins when you turn from that and you come to Jesus in childlike faith. You trust him. You say, I believe you'll do what you said. You come to him with your honest questions and say, Lord, I don't understand. I want to tell you this. On Sunday nights, I take questions. We discuss the Bible, and I take questions. And you know what? We've had great questions come out of this crowd. I mean, hundreds of great questions have come out of this church, maybe thousands over the years that we've done this, where people have asked good, honest questions, because when you really read God's Word, it raises questions. And there's nothing wrong with honest questions, and God loves them. And so the first step in entering into any relationship with God is coming in conversion, and conversion only comes through faith in Christ. When I was 19, I laid aside all my worth of self, because up to then it had been about me. Me ruling my life. Me doing what I wanted to do with the life I had. And I bowed the knee to Jesus. And I said, I trust you. I need a Savior. Will you save me? And he saved me. I was converted at 19. I was converted. I became like a little child. I said, now I need to learn from you. And I've spent the last 37 years learning from Jesus. And it's been a traumatic, joyful life. Thank God for it. But listen, I'm only beginning to learn. I mean, I'm not kidding. There's so much more I can't wait to learn and know. And I know the first moment I step into heaven's shores, learning is going to take place exponentially. And I'm going to learn 10,000 times more. But I want you to know this. I will be learning all the rest of my time in heaven. Because that's what it is. Now, church relationships begin with conversion. But you notice Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus talked about conflict. Church relationships recognize conflict. Anytime you get close with people, you're going to have conflict. Extended time of people that are together, you're going to have conflict. You grow up in a family, you know, you see harmonious little families on TV and everything's going right. You and I know that's not true. Husbands and wives have disagreements. Sometimes they're loud and raucous. And they're still called disagreements to everybody else. None of your business how we handled our disagreement. But sometimes we have loud and raucous disagreements. Sometimes parents disagree with children. Sometimes in-laws disagree with their daughters-in-law, fathers-in-law. And you have all these conflicts. Well, the same way is true with the church. Anytime you begin to live life in church with people, there are going to be conflicts. Because we are redeemed, but we are redeemed sinners. We are working out what it means to be redeemed in a fallen, sinful world. And so, therefore, we have conflict. Now, let's look at this. Conflict comes inevitably. Look there in verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. In all the Gospels, Jesus says that. Jesus didn't say offenses are like optional equipment. They're part of life. Offenses must come. You're going to experience people are going to hurt your feeling. The word offense is literally from the Greek word, and you will know this Greek word. I don't tell you that many, but this one you will know. It's scandalizo. Yeah, we get our word scandal from it. It's to scandalize. That's to cause somebody to be offended. That's the idea. And offenses come. You're going to be offended by some of the things Christians do. There are going to be some Christians that are more uptight than you are. They're going to walk around with their nose a little higher in the air than you. There are going to be some people that are a little looser than you are, and you're going to be offended by them. You're not going to like their dress. You're not going to like their music. You're not going to like their tone. You're not going to like whatever. Am I right? You see, they must come. God did not suck your personality right out of your brain the moment you got saved and turn you into a little clone of everybody else in church. He left you just like you are because he loves you just like you are. God loves the diversity of the church. He loves people that are different. When I meet people who say, well, I want everybody to be just alike, I think, I don't. Jesus didn't make everybody just alike, and then he didn't save them to be just alike. I want people to be themselves, because you being yourself in Christ is far better than being like me. What a drag that would be. I don't even like me sometimes. Why would you want to be like me? I mean, that's just, I think, goodness gracious, don't do that. Be like Jesus. Then you'll have fun in life. Find out, say, Lord, what's the best me I can be like Jesus? But offenses come. Now, how do they come? Well, let me tell you one way they come. Offenses come when we exalt our rights. In our world, we have two things. We have rights and responsibilities. When we focus on our responsibilities, revival breaks out in our churches. When we focus upon our rights, conflict breaks out in our churches. Now, what do I mean by our rights? I have the right to do this. I have the right not to do that. I have the right to do whatever I want to do, and nobody has the right to tell me what to do. That's what the word rights means. And we all have done this. I showed up at church. I was a new Christian. I'd been saved about a year, year and a half. And my pastor was sick and was out of town, and I was out all day, and I had on a pair of blue jeans. And I went in, I just said, well, I'm going to preach in blue jeans. And two deacons walked in the office, and they said, no, you're not. Go home and change. I was so mad. Like, how dare you tell me I have the right to preach any way I want to? You know what? God convicted me that I was holding on to a right instead of being responsible as a minister of the gospel. And I had to die to that. I don't get to wear what I want to wear because I live for Jesus. My rights, I laid on the altar. And every year, every month, every week, God surfaces new rights that he says, are you going to give that to me? Are you going to yield it to me? Because you see, I want to hold on to my rights. I want to demand my rights. It's like, well, if I don't take up for me, who else will? You know what God says? You lay them down and I will. Now, let me show you where they exalted their rights. Look in verse 1 real quickly. Who is the greatest? Who were they thinking he'd say? Well, you guys are, of course. That's what they were looking for. This was not a rhetorical question or a question about, well, we were wondering, is it Abraham? They're thinking, we're the ones following you. We're obviously the greatest. And Jesus didn't do that at all. Look in verse 6. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Do you realize how serious it is when we exalt our rights at the expense of others? We cause young believers to stumble. We cause other believers to hurt. We hurt the body, and Jesus says it's that serious. He says it'd be better for you if somebody tied a millstone around your neck and threw you in the middle of the sea. You'd drown, just be cast out there and drown. That's how serious it is. It'd be better if that happened to you than if you offended one of these little ones. Now, that's serious, folks. I didn't say these words. Jesus, the King of the church, the Lord of the church, said them. He said, be careful. When we exalt our rights, we can offend others. So what do we do? Well, he points out, and I'm going to mention that. Let me move to that in a minute. But notice, conflict comes inevitably, but correction costs everything. How serious is it to be right with God? Well, listen to what Jesus said. He uses three words. He says this. In verses 6 and 7 and 10, he says, woe. Woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to that man. He says it's woe. It would be better for them for a millstone to be hung around their neck. In verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, it is very serious to offend others. He says, woe to the person who does that. Woe is a cry of judgment from God. In Isaiah, woe to those who join house to house. Woe to those who go around drunk. Isaiah commands woes, and Jesus announces his woes. Woe to this person. Woe means you're in trouble. You're headed for serious trouble from God. Notice the way of correction. What is the way of correction? Well, it is dying to your rights. That's what he said there in verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, what do? Cut them off. Now, I don't believe he's speaking literally. I don't believe he means I believe he's saying you got to be this serious about being right with a brother or sister. I believe it means that whatever it takes for you to be right and not to cause offense to your brothers or sisters, you got to do that, whatever it is. If it's stopping doing something that offends somebody else, say, well, it's my right. No, it's not. Jesus said if your hand offends somebody, cut it off. That's pretty serious, folks. He might have even meant it literally. I'm kind of hoping not, because I like my hands, and I'm thinking, how many times have I offended people? And I think, I don't want to lose a hand. But if I took it that seriously, what would I do when I offended others? See, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said this. And listen, Jesus said this, and you say, why is it so costly? Well, look in verses 10 to 14. He said this, for the Son of, verse 11 to 14, excuse me, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. How does Jesus bring correction? He goes after us. Let me tell you something. We were lost and straying, and Jesus came for me. He saw me lost in my sin, and he came to the cross, and he didn't shrink from it at all. He knew the price he would pay so that relationships could be restored. He knew that it would be more than a hand cut off. He knew that it would be more than an eye plucked out. He knew that he himself, who was spotless and sinless and who had always enjoyed perfect communion with the Father, would experience the pain and the shame of the cross and die for sinners so that sinners could be redeemed. He went and sought after the one who was lost. And everyone who is lost, who sees their lostness and comes to him, he restores to the Father and brings back into relationship with him. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes seeking lost sinners to bring us into the fold and into the family. If you're not in the family, it's only because you willfully choose not to be. Jesus has come seeking you. Because you see, he cares about relationships. So how do you deal with relationships then in the church if you are offended? Well, church relationships require confronting. What do you do? Look what the Bible says in verse 15. And Ben, can we go to the next slide? I want you to listen to this quote. Jeff Parker is a friend of mine, and he's written a book called Killing the Church. Listen to this quote. Though we would admit that confrontation is a part of life, and even more so a component of relationships, it is, in our modern day, a procedure seldom practiced. This ability to share honest dialogue, even in an effort to help another reach his or her potential, is now seen as an invasion of one's privacy. In other words, if I go to somebody now and say, listen, I love you, and I want you to be right, they say, how dare you talk to me about that? Who do you think you are? I have my rights. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that it is the work of church members to confront. Let's look very quickly at this passage, okay? Look in verses 15 to 17. Notice the first step. The first step is to confront alone. What do you do if somebody offends you? What do you do if somebody hurts your feelings? What do you do if somebody says a cross word to you? What do we do when somebody does that? Sorry? We fester. What else do? We talk about them behind their back. Well, you can't believe what old Steve Lindsay did to me. That old so-and-so, I can't believe it. You couldn't believe what he said to me. Let me tell you, I'm just telling you for prayer now. You know, that's how we do it spiritually. But, you know, this is just a prayer request. Just listen for prayer. What does the Bible say I ought to do? If Steve Lindsay hurts me, what ought I to do? Go to Steve. With how many? Me alone. Look in Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. Look what the Bible says. Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. You see, Steve Lindsay might have hurt my feelings, but you know what my reputation will be? I'm a loudmouth schmuck. And that's only for you who remember Foghorn Leghorn. But you know what it means? I talk about other people. I go around and tear down my brothers and sisters in the church instead of going and dealing with them in love alone like Jesus said. Now, beloved, this is God's intention for church. The first step is if somebody offends you, go to them. Go to them alone. Don't tell 50 people about it. Don't start the prayer chain. Just go to them. Say, brother, sister, you've offended me. Now, if they don't hear you, then what do you do? We'll say, well, they never listened to me. Then what do? Then you go tell 50 people. Is that the step where you get to tell 50 people? Not yet. What did Jesus say? Look in verse 16. What does he say? He said, take one or two more, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now I take two godly people with me, and we go to Steve, and we say, Steve, this is still an offense. Are you going to get right? Well, there's a choice. He can get right. Or he can say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. It's all you. Then what do? Third step. Then you tell it to the church. You gather the assembled body together and say, this person won't get right. They won't restore this relationship. And you say, boy, that sounds harsh. I didn't say it. It's not my church. I'm not the one who said, I will build my church. I'm just reading what he said. He said, if there's a relationship that's wrong in the church, you go make it right. You go make it right alone. And then second, if that doesn't work, you take two or three. And if that doesn't work, you tell it to the church and you treat the offender as a heathen or a publican. Now, I meet people who say, well, that means we can shun them and treat them mean. How do you treat lost people? That's who heathens and publicans are, tax collectors, you know. How do you treat lost people? Do you shun them and be mean to them? No, you love them and pray for them. That's what it means. You love them. But you just say to the church, you know what? No longer are you welcome in the fellowship. No longer are you don't, we wouldn't offer you the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't ask you to serve. We'd take away your positions of service. You say, boy, Brother Stan, that's harsh. I didn't say it. Jesus said, this is how relationships are really fixed in church. And you know what? You know why it seems so weird to us? Because we've disobeyed Jesus so generally and so completely that what he says, instead of seeming normal for the church, seems abnormal and weird. That's the problem. The problem is not the words of Jesus. The problem is the disobedience of his people. That's the problem. Because if we would do what Jesus said, we would do it the right way. We wouldn't talk about it in front of the church. We'd just go to the person and deal with the person. Say, I'm scared. Go do it anyway. If you're offended enough to be hurt, you need to be biblical enough to go get it right. And notice the fourth truth. At every step, the goal is restoration. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and I didn't tell this verse to Ben, but Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, brothers, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. God's goal for his church is always restoring. Relationships being made right. Salvation is relationship being made right with God. Church is relationships being made whole in the body. Family is relationships being made whole in the life. And so that people become move toward wholeness. Being honest. Jesus confronts the Pharisees, honestly. Jesus confronts Peter. What we didn't read last week when we studied Jesus' story with Peter was that Peter said, Jesus began to speak about the cross and how he would go to the cross and suffer many things of the Gentiles and of the religious leaders, and they would mock him and spit upon him, and he would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. And Peter said, oh, Lord, be it far from you. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know if you're looking for a rebuke from Jesus or not, but for me, that would come in the form of a bit of a stinging, painful rebuke to be called Satan by Jesus. But Jesus loved him enough to rebuke him. And Peter recorded it because he thought it was that important. Now, beloved, that's the truth. God's people who want real relationships in the church start with conversion. They turn and come to Jesus in humility. They recognize that offenses are going to come. Let me tell you this. As you grow in the Lord, Psalm 119:165 says this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. As you grow in your love for the Lord, you know what? Things that used to offend you, you'd get your drawers in a bunch about. Those things that used to offend you, they won't. Because as you grow in grace, you'll say, you know what? I can love that person. You start praying for them, and you can love them. And a lot of the things that used to bother me, they don't bother me. I could care less. People say mean things about me, I just think, you know, they probably have it a bad day. More than that, they're probably right. And so that's the worst part. I hate to admit it, but they're probably right. God wants us to be restoring, reconciling people who form a church that loves one another, that deals with offenses when they come, starts, enters with conversion, accepts the reality of conflict, doesn't flee from it. You don't go change churches because you got mad at somebody. You get right. That's why if somebody comes to our church and says, we want to join and we're from such and such church, one of the questions we ask is, are there any relationships you're leaving that are fractured or strained? Because you know what? If you left there with bad relationships, you'll just bring them here. They'll have different faces, but you'll have them in 6 months here. And you'll leave here and go somewhere else. And you'll spend your life making circles around all the churches because you won't get right. Beloved, I want you to hear, God's goal is restoring, reconciling relationships because God is a reconciler and His church ought to be people who reconcile. Let's bow for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, two questions I have. First, there may be someone here who's never been converted. You've never come to Jesus Christ as a little child. You've never just humbled yourself and come to Him and said, Jesus, I need a Savior. Save me. You don't have to be old. You can be young. A child can come to Jesus in salvation. Jesus said, permit the little children to come to me and don't forbid them. For such is the kingdom of heaven. But second, you may be here and there may be relational issues in your heart. You've got strained relationships towards someone else. Maybe you've taken up an offense. You've been hurt. Any number of things could have happened. I don't know. But you want to say, God, I want to obey Jesus. I want to do the right thing. Maybe you're here and you need to say, I need to give up some rights. I've held on to my rights. And I've not thought about others. And I've not lived for others. And I don't want to offend and dishonor my King. I don't want to be the one that He says, whoa, to. In just a moment, we're going to pray and give you a time of invitation. I'm going to give a very special invitation today. If you want to come to receive Christ, or you want to follow Him in believer's baptism and identify with Him, you come. If you want to join this church, you come. And we will show you from God's Word how you can be saved, how you can be a part of Emmanuel. If you want to come and say, Pastor, I've been hurting and I don't know how to deal with this offense, help me pray through it, I'd love to do that. If you want to come and say, you know what, I've held my rights and I want to lay them down before Jesus, you come and do that. But if there's somebody that's offended you or somebody you've offended and you know it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to them. Take them outside. Say, let's get right. Let's be Jesus. Let's do what Jesus said. Let's try it His way for a change. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that Your Word would speak to our hearts and we would begin to live like we're really Your church. Like You really do get to call the shots. Like You really do have first place, preeminence. And we'd guard and work on and build and nurture and protect and even confront so that we can have good relationships. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.